I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to open them right now to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look for just a moment at verses 14 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And I'd like to begin by making three brief observations about this passage of Scripture. Observation number one is this, that this is a passage that grips us because we know it is speaking about us. When you read these verses, Romans 7, you know that you are reading the whole truth about your condition as you stand as a Christian in the eyes of God. That's number one. Number two is this, that this passage in Romans 7, I believe, is a passage that is descriptive of the Christian life as we experience it most of the time. Now, this passage is debated, has been since the very first century of the Christian church. Is Paul talking about an unbeliever here? Is he talking about a carnal Christian? Or is he talking about the day-to-day walk of a mature believer in Jesus Christ? And I believe that the last is the truth. That Romans 7 is describing for us the day-to-day experience of most of us as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give you two reasons for saying that. There are many, but two that strike me are, number one, that when Paul writes in this passage, he uses I a lot. For I do what I do not want to do, and the things I want to do, I do not do. He uses the singular personal pronoun over and over again. I. Second, he changes in this passage from the past tense to the present tense. Now, I believe when you take those two facts together, what you have is the reality that the Apostle Paul is describing for us here an intensely personal and autobiographical experience of his day-to-day attempt to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing I want to say by way of just introduction, that I believe when Paul says these words, he's describing himself, and ultimately he's describing us. And the third observation I want to make about this passage is that there's no way to escape it. If you are a Christian, you can't get around it. I believe that Romans 7 describes an important part of what it means to be a Christian living in today's world. I don't believe, and I'm going to say this a number of times, I don't believe this passage gives us the whole story. I believe Romans 6 gives us a part and Romans 8 gives us a part, but I believe that Romans 7 cannot be skipped or overlooked. Sometimes people say, well, you need to get out of Romans 7, I need to get into Romans 8, as if to say Romans 7 is a bad place to live and Romans 8 is a good place to live. All I can tell you is I don't feel that way because I don't see any suggestion like that in the text. I believe you've got to take Romans 6 and 7 and 8 all together. And when you do, what you have is a comprehensive picture of the Christian life as it is supposed to be lived and as it actually works out in day-to-day experience. Now, I would say it to you this way. The path of blessing for you as a believer goes through Romans 7. I don't think you can bypass it. I don't think you can detour around it. And I think it will help you in your Christian life if you come to grips with what Paul says in this passage. I mean, it's in the Bible. It must be put there for our benefit. And I think that we need to understand what we have when we come here. So what is it that we have when we come to Romans chapter 7? One word, you have the story of a struggle. Want another word? You have a conflict. You want another word? You have a war. A struggle, a conflict, and a war. You have in this passage Paul explaining the struggle that he felt on the inside. That is to say, when you read this passage, what you really find is that The struggle is not just with sin out there in general. It's with sin in here in particular. That your struggle is not just with temptation from the outside. Your struggle is also with temptation from the inside. The sin is not just something that you run into out there. Sin is something that you wrestle with every day of your life because it's something that's on the inside. Why then do we struggle? Here's the answer. Two words. Indwelling sin. Indwelling sin. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Same phrase down in verse 20, but it is sin living in me. That's indwelling sin. And as long as you live in your mortal body, you're going to fight the battle with indwelling sin. There are some people who say that in this life, you should come to a level of your Christian life where you never struggle with sin at all. All I can say to you is that seems to be a level the Apostle Paul never attained. Because though he was a great man and a great apostle, Romans 7 details his personal, daily, intense, very real struggle between in his mind wanting to serve God and in his flesh wanting to live in sin. If it happened to Paul, it'll happen to you and me. Now, this passage basically breaks down into three parts. I would just call them three confessions. And you have in verses 15 through 17, you have one confession. Verses 18 through 20, you have another confession. Verses 21 through 24, you have a third confession. Each time, Paul is confessing a different aspect of his personal struggle with sin. I'm just going to simply suggest to you that what you have applied to us is the Christian's three struggles with sin. Struggle number one is this. That is our struggle to live up to what we know we ought to do. Our struggle to live up to what we know we ought to do. Now, I'm reading now in verse 15. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. Sometimes, if you've got little kids, this happens. Your son or your daughter will throw a rock through the window and you'll ask them, why did you do that? And they'll say, I don't know. Or your brother, your son will haul off and smack your daughter. They'll have a fight. Why did you hit her? I don't know. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I do things that in my life I don't understand. So why did you say that this week? I don't know. What made you do that this week? I don't know. Why did you go to that place? I don't know. Why did you enter into that business arrangement? I don't know. Well, you're in good company because the Apostle Paul said, I do some things that I don't understand either. What is it that you do? And he says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. William Barclay calls this whole section, in his commentary, he calls it the human situation because that's exactly the way we all live. We know what's right. We want to do what's right, but we don't do it. We know what's wrong and we hate what's wrong and we go ahead and do what we know is wrong anyway. We make promises. We don't keep them. We make appointments. We don't show up. We say we're going to do something and we don't do it. Then we say, I'll forgive you. Then we don't. We say, I'll keep a promise, and then we don't. We say, I'll keep this secret, and then we don't. And then we say, I'll never do that again. And we do. And we say, oh God, with your help, I'll never do that again. And then we do. And then we say, I promise you, oh God, I'll never do that again. And then we do. That, my friends, is life as it is lived out in the trenches. And Paul is saying, you know, I know what's right, but there's something in me that makes me want to do wrong. I know what's wrong, and I promise I won't do it, but there's something that makes me do the things that I know are bad for me. There's something in me. Paul is talking almost, he's saying this almost like I'm a split personality. Almost as if I'm a walking civil war. Almost as if there's one voice inside me saying, do right, and another voice inside saying, no, no, forget it, forget it. And someone has said, Paul must have been a golfer, because every golfer can understand this.
You line up the putt. You read the green. You see that it has to break right. It's the only way it can break. It has to break right. So you hit the ball. And what do you know? You hit it so it breaks left. That which I would do, I do not do. That which I hate, I do. But that's the experience of life in every area. And you know what it tells me? It tells me that that knowing and doing are two different things. You can know what's right, and you can still do what's wrong. And that also tells me then that knowledge will never save anybody, because simply knowing facts up here will not necessarily change your behavior. You can know what's right, and you can still do what's wrong. That leads me to say this. First confession is this. What Paul is saying is this. You are not as good as you think you are, and you're worse than you want to admit yourself to be. That's confession number one. That's struggle number one, to live up to what you know you ought to be, and nobody does that perfectly all the time. Struggle number two is this, to come to grips with repeated personal failure. Repeated personal failure. And this is what he says in verses 18 through 20. Just the phrase in the middle of verse 19. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I'll tell you something. This week and every week, people have come into my office and have confessed personal failure. This week and every week, I have talked with people who meant to do this, but instead did the exact opposite. Every week of my career as a pastor, somebody has come to me with a confession. Sometimes they're new Christians, most often they're not. Sometimes it's a brand new sin, but most often I talk to people who do the same old thing over and over and over and over again. And I will tell you something. After 15 years as a pastor, I think I am almost unshockable. I think I have heard just about every sin that can be confessed by the people of God. And I have come to this conclusion. No man will ever go broke betting on human depravity. And there's no sin that you as a believer cannot commit if put in the right circumstances, under the right pressure, with the right kind of temptation, if everything comes together. There's nobody here who can stand up and say, no, I will never commit that particular sin, because you can't be that sure. That's what Paul is saying. The great apostle Paul is saying, the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Repeated personal failure. This point in my life, there are some verses I've come to believe more than others. I guess I believe them all, but I believe some more deeply than I believe others. Romans 3:10, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it, he will find mercy. 1 John 1:7, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the first step in being cleansed? To admit you're dirty. What's the first step in being healed? To admit you're sick. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick. Some people die because they never will admit they are really sick. Jesus said, I've come to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. The truth of the matter is this. One reason we struggle with sin and commit the same sins over and over and over again is because we will not come to grips with our own personal behavior. We won't admit the truth about ourselves. First step in healing is to admit you've got a problem. And when you admit you've got a problem, when you admit you've got a weakness, when you admit that you fall and fall and fall, when you are willing to admit the truth about yourself, then and only then can the power of God begin to change your life. So that's the second struggle, to come to grips with repeated personal failure. Third struggle is this, that is to admit the true nature of the war within. Look now at verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, Paul says, evil is right there with me. And it's a Greek word that means I'm standing here and evil's standing right next to me. Or it's a word that means we're like Siamese twins. Me and evil, we're joined together at the hip and I can't get rid of him. I mean, he's right there. Means that even in the moment when I want to do good, I reach out and the temptation to do wrong is right there. It's right there. You read on down and it says, there's another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. That word there for waging war, you know what that is? That's a word that means to line up the troops and go out to battle. The truth of the matter is this, that in your life as a believer, sin lines up like an army and marches against you so that when you want to do right, there's an army on the inside that's trying to pull you down and cause you to do that which is wrong. You know what I conclude from this? What I conclude from this is that you and I are going to struggle with some sins till the day we die. And you say, I came to church to hear that this morning. At least you're hearing the truth. At least you are hearing the truth. You're going to struggle with some things in your life until the day you die. And you know what? I think the most dangerous thing you can do this morning will be to walk out from here and say, yeah, but there are some sins I will never commit. Don't ever say that. You are prime candidate for a fall. Don't ever say, I have grown so far, I would never do that. Don't ever say that. Because but for the grace of God and the particular set of circumstances, there's no sin that you might not commit. How else do you explain pastors who fall? How else do you explain apparently godly people who go off and commit adultery? How do you explain church members who end up in jail? Church members who defraud? Church members who embezzle? Church members who are cheats, who are gossips, who are liars? How do you explain apparently godly people who struggle with bitterness and anger and frustration and despair and unforgiveness? How do you explain that? Except for the fact that there is indwelling sin which we will struggle with to the very end. To the very end. And a few years ago, I learned this in a very personal way. When in another place, in another time, I lost my temper and used some terrible language to talk to some friends. It cost me dearly. That was the most angry I've ever been in all my life that night. The most angry I've ever been. Frighteningly angry. And a few weeks later, my friend Max Bunch listened to my whole story. And he said, Ray, God was good to you to let you lose your temper that way. I said, how do you figure? He said, you know, most of us go through life, Ray, and we unconsciously think, well, we think that the Christian life is a series of plateaus. And we think, once I reach this plateau, I can never go back again. We think, well, once I'm up here, I'll have battles, but there'll be new ones. I won't have to fight those old battles anymore. And so most of us unconsciously think, well, I'm at plateau 4, plateau 5, or plateau 6, so that the sins that bothered me down here will never bother me. I'll have new sins to conquer, but the old ones are gone away forever. And he said, Ray, that's a dangerous thing for people to say. And then he said this. He said, you know, he said, Ray, as I look at you, you've kind of gone through life with this outward, hail fella, well met kind of exterior. You get along with everybody. You shake everybody's hand. You hug everybody. You appear to get along with everybody. You appear to be really nice and easygoing and appears to be the kind of guy who would just never lose his temper at all. And he said, you know what happened? The truth is, that during all those years, there was a seething volcano inside you, just waiting to explode. And he said, what happened that night was, when you lost your temper, God pulled the covers back and he let you see the depth of the depravity inside your heart. And he said, you ought to get on your knees and thank God for what happened, for his grace to you. Because now, as long as you live, no matter what anybody else thinks, you can never stand and say, I don't have a temper. Because now you know you do. That's what Paul is talking about. There's a war on the inside. And even in our best moments, evil is not far away. And brothers and sisters, if we were to tell the whole truth about ourselves today, the naked truth wouldn't be a very pretty picture. You know, we're so beautiful. You guys are beautiful. We're a good-looking congregation. I must congratulate you. You're beautiful. You dress well. Scrub your faces before you come to church. Wear nice clothes. You look so nice. But you know, behind every face this morning, there's a battle. There's a war. There's a struggle. There's a conflict. It's on the inside. And just because we look beautiful on the outside doesn't mean that everything is so beautiful on the inside. And if we really looked on the outside the way we are on the inside, we'd look like an army of soldiers staggering out from the jungles of Guadalcanal, having barely survived a fight with a vicious enemy. Because that's the way life really is lived. We talk about the naked truth. And if we saw each other as we really are, we'd all be surprised. What then will help us in our struggle with sin? Paul suggests three things in verse 24. The first one is honesty. Honesty. What a wretched man that I am. And what a wretched man you are. What a wretched man I am apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first. And one reason the truth doesn't set you free is because you won't let the truth get close enough to hurt you. And for all too many of us, we come to church or we read the Bible, we listen to the radio or we read books or we talk to our friends, and we're just immersed in biblical truth. And then we say, why don't we get better? It's because whenever the truth gets too close, we pull up the deflector shields and boom, we deflect the truth off, and incoming truth and boom, we deflect it off. And so the truth is hitting us from all sides, but we're deflecting it. We won't let it get close enough. You see, the truth will never set you free until you let the truth about who you really are hurt you first. You want to get better? Then start telling the truth and face reality and be willing for the truth of your true condition to change you from the inside, and then you will be set free. So that's honesty. The second one is humility. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Honesty is saying, I'm a wretched man. Humility is saying, I can't save myself. As far as I know, there's only three things you can do with your sin. Number one, you can deny it. Many of us are good at that. Number two, you can try to deal with it on your own, cover it up or play it down and all that. If that doesn't work, or you can admit it for what it is and you can run to the cross of Christ and there be forgiven. And that brings me to the third thing that Paul mentions, and that is complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. This is the answer. Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, let me tell you something. What I just said to you, what I am saying to you, is not the whole answer. It's not the whole. It's Romans 7. We're going to get into Romans 8. So this isn't the whole and total answer. You've got to come back next Sunday and we're going to develop this answer a little bit more. But all that's in Romans 8 is wrapped up in that one sentence in verse 25. All of Romans 8 is in there in seed form. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the answer to your struggle with sin? It's not a formula. It's a person. Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the one thing that will help you in your struggle is moment by moment dependence upon the Savior. Run to Jesus Christ. Run to the cross. Embrace Him, and His grace will be sufficient for you. Now I want to make my close and I'm finished. I started out by saying that the path of blessing runs through Romans 7, and I end up by saying that it does. Your walk with Christ is going to include some significant time in Romans 7 in the daily struggle against sin. But listen, stay with me now. You folks still with me? You're not a bad person because you struggle with sin. You're not. God intends that you should struggle with sin, because in your struggle with sin, you are stripped of everything but Jesus. And in the end, when you've got nothing left but Jesus, you find out that Jesus is enough. And God's going to let you struggle with sin so He can strip away your self-reliance so that you've got no place to go but to the Lord. So you struggle. Does that make you a failure? No. Does that make you a bad person? No. Does that make you a loser? No. Does that make you a failure? No. Does that make you a substandard Christian? No. Well, what does it make you? It makes you an excellent candidate for the grace of God. And it makes you a perfectly normal follower of Jesus Christ. Cheer up, child of God. Your struggles are part of His plan to make you holy. Your struggles are part of His strategy to make you like Jesus Christ. Remember this. When you struggle, when you fail, and when you fall, not if, but when you struggle, fail, and fall, remember, we have the example of a great man named Paul who knew struggle, conflict, war, and failure. And he didn't do so badly. What am I saying to you? Run to the cross. Run to Jesus. Lean upon Him. And He can take your struggle. And He can take your defeat. And out of defeat, He can give you victory. And He can lift you up out of the muck and mire of failure. And this week, Jesus Christ can, through His mighty power, make you more than a conqueror. He can do it. And may that be your experience as you wrestle with sin and run to Jesus this week. Amen.